Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Blessed is the man whom you've chosen and caused to approach to you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even of your holy temple. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here in this room for the primary purpose of meeting with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And while, yes, we have the privilege and the joy of gathering with these members of this portion of your family, the primary focus is for our meeting with you and you meeting with us, not merely individually, but corporately. We have the promise that where two or three are assembled in the name of their covenant God, there they meet with him. May your Spirit fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, and as a consequence, would be acceptable in your sight. That a further consequence would be that our Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified. And then thirdly, that we might grow in grace, become ever more like the one who bought us. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Let's hear God's inerrant word. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For Yahweh Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, Yahweh with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn from the word of God to the Westminster Standards, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13. This is on sanctification. And while we have read this before numerous times, I want you to please notice the militaristic note in these paragraphs. Okay? Note the word war, for example. Now, this by no means exhausts what God has taught us in his word, but it is a portion of the order of salvation. It is indeed that portion or that part of the order of salvation in which those of us who have been redeemed are currently living. There is some portions have already occurred, some portions are yet to occur, and this one is in the process of occurring. So let's confess to God what he's taught us. They who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This sanctification is throughout, in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, in which war, although the remaining corruption, for a time, may much prevail, Yet, through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We only have two verses to look at, but we won't be just limited to 1 John 5. I have some other things I want to show you. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? May God bless the reading of his word. Before we go to prayer, Sherry, is Mark on the road home or? Okay. All right, then. Let's go together before God in prayer then. Our Father, we do thank you again for this Sabbath day and this taste that we have of our eternal Sabbath rest. Because then it will not be just this little piece of your family assembled at this particular slice in space and time, but then the entire family of God, from Adam to whomever will be the last of the elect, surrounding the throne of our Father and our elder foster brother and the Spirit who is the Lord and giver of life. Praising you, learning from you, having questions answered, but above all, just adoring the God who would save those who hated him and were in rebellion against him and would never have turned to him if he hadn't graciously first given us the gifts of repentance and faith. We're not the whole family of God. But we are not just in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska. We're also before your throne. And while we cannot see them or hear them, the saints who have gone before and the angelic hosts are also around your throne and joining us in this worship. We pray that your Spirit would open our eyes and our ears, above all our hearts and our minds, that we'll be able to see and hear and understand and obey and rejoice in what you have to tell us this day from your word. And we also want to give thanks on this 12th day of June for the fact that yesterday, 89 years ago yesterday, you brought the OPC into existence. There are churches that were formed around that time period that are no longer faithful or as faithful as they once were. And while we are certainly not immune, we're still a collection of sinners saved by grace, while we are certainly not immune to defection and drift, it would seem that you have thus far preserved us. It's your preservation, not our wisdom has kept the OPC where she is now. And while you have grown us in numbers, dear God, we beg of you that you would grow us in grace. And may the good news of Jesus Christ spread through our church. Finally, we want to pray for those who rule over us. Some are decent men and women. Some are not. Some are even believers. But you have entrusted to them the sword. You have created government and assigned it certain responsibilities, and perhaps our local or our state or our federal government is shirking those responsibilities. Perhaps they are taking on responsibilities that belong to the family or to the church, and that would be sin. But thus far, we live in a land of great freedom and prosperity. And we beg, Lord, that you would hinder, that you would thwart the plans of those who desire to expand governmental authority and power beyond what you've empowered it to do, that you would thwart those who would use it to accomplish great evil. Not because our country deserves this, but because our country needs it. And the best way you could ever accomplish that, Father, would be by granting to your church here in America something you've not granted to her in living memory. A real revival, a real repentance from our worldliness, and a real reformation. And we beg that you would accomplish that. In Christ's name, amen. In these two little verses, we have, three times a Greek word translated by two different English words that are extremely important. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, or has victory over the world, or conquers the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And then in verse 5, who is he who overcomes or has victory or conquers the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I want us to consider this. I also want us to consider the use of this word. It has nothing to do with sneakers, but it's the word Nike. Maybe we should think of that. Was it anti-aircraft missile from the early 60s? It was also the Nike. Especially not thinking of the Greek god Nike, but just this victory, or this overcoming, or this conquest. Those English words are used depending on your translation and depending on the passage. In not just these two verses, but others that we'll be looking at shortly. And it's also interesting to me that there's at least one gospel song, if I can get it out. There were two that were going through my head all week long. The one that's still going through my head is the one that is, Janet was surprised to find it's still copyrighted. And that's called Victory in Jesus. The other is one that she says I know, but I can't recall it. And this one, I think the guy must have had this verse in mind. I'm going to read you the lyrics, such as they are. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory, we know, that overcomes the world. I think I saw that in verse 5, didn't you? And then some doggerel for the chorus, and perhaps more for the other two verses. And of course, you probably know Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I think he's borrowing from better songwriters. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. That's probably why it's not in our hymnals, neither the blue nor the red nor the Psalter hymnal. But what sticks in my mind and what kind of bothers me a little bit is the words I knew in the chorus are slightly different. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I remember it as he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. But what Janet found was just he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Nevertheless, it's true. The next line is also precious to me because it's thoroughly biblical. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Let's look at our two verses. Whatever is born of God, and I would probably render that whomever. The word is not necessarily neuter. And it's talking about human beings, not things. So whomever is born of God, and we've been dealing with that concept in the last section that we looked at. And here this beautiful statement that whomever is born of God overcomes or conquers the world. We've seen in the previous section that those who have been born of God are those who love those who've been born of God. And that if they've been born of God, then they love God. And if they love God, they keep his commands. But here, John takes us another step further. If I have been born of God, truly, then I have victory over the world. I conquer the world. And that should take us back to the second chapter where we're told that that we are to love, now I can't, I have to look it up because I can't remember, also my brain died, 2:15, do not love the world, there we go, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here it steps beyond this. Not only do we not love the world and that we love the Father, but we conquer the world. Not in our own strength, but if I've been born again, if you've been born again, the world doesn't conquer you. You conquer it. You have victory in your life. Back in the 20s and 30s, when the major denominations forsook the historic Christian faith, including in the North, what was the ancestral denomination for me as I grew up, the Northern Baptist Convention, and then becoming OP, the historic church, the Presbyterian Church in the USA, as they forsook it, a lot of Bible-believing Christians started twisting the Bible and started seeing their churches as little tiny holy hubbles, or huddlings, not hubbles, little places where we would huddle together and preserve the faith among our numbers as we would hide for the day when Jesus would come and rescue us. That is extremely unbiblical. When our Savior said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, he doesn't mean that hell is not going to be able to conquer the church. It's the flip side. It's that the church will conquer hell. And hell can't defend itself against the church. Because we're such wonderful, mighty Christians? No. Because the one who lives within us has given us the victory. If I've been born of God, if I have his seed, if Christ lives within me through the Spirit, then there's going to be conquest over the cosmos, over the mass of humanity organized under their father Satan in opposition to Christ and his church. They desire to force me into their mold and to mold and shape me so I'll be just like them. And Jesus says, if I've been born of God, John says it rather, then that's not true. Instead, the other happens. I conquer the world. You conquer the world. And how is that achieved? Well, you could look at Paul's writings, and we could, but I'm not going to. We're going to stick with John's writings. Well, here's the victory. Here's the conquest that overcomes the world. In fact, there's this third time there in that word, that verse. Overcome, victory, and overcome. It's our faith. Is it my believing? No, no, no. It's the content. It's the facts. It's what it is we have trusted in and whom we have trusted in. Our faith is minuscule and weak, and that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on the truth that we've trusted in. Who is Jesus Christ? What has he done? Who is the Spirit of God? What has he been sent here to do? Those facts, that's what conquers. That's what enables me to not conform to the world that wants to shape me just like them. Because this world isn't my home. And not in an escapist kind of little song, but in the fact, the reality that, yeah, I am a sojourner. This world will pass away, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that will be my home for all eternity. And so here and now, if you, my brother and sister, truly have been born of God, then by the facts of what we believe in, we overcome the world. We conquer it. Who is he who overcomes the world or conquers the world or has victory of the world? Well, in a sense, that's kind of strange. We just answer that. He says, whoever is born of God overcomes it. Then why ask the question? because he specifies it a little bit more. And because while John is writing in Greek, John was born and raised in Canaan and thinks in Hebrew. And in Hebrew poetry, you have the same writing in Greek, frequently in Greek, the same thing said twice in somewhat different form, or you'll have something stated and then the opposite stated, so you have the contrast. Well, this is Hebrew poetry. Who is he who overcomes the world? Who is he who has victory over the world? Whomever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, who's the one who does this? The victory that's overcome the world is our faith. The one who conquers the world is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that's, especially in the New Testament, you have a lot of what I call shorthand. That is, you have a lot packed into a few words. It's, you know, it's like Campbell's condensed soups. You've got to add a can of water to it to make it something edible. And the scripture is certainly edible, but it is, in the New Testament, just really, really packed. In John's epistle, we've dealt with who is Jesus and what does it mean that he's the Son of God. We've looked at those who've denied that he is the Son, and those who have denied that he has come in the flesh. And what John is emphasizing here with this little phrase, Jesus is the Son of God, is he once poured into that all that we've already looked at in this epistle. And I have every reason to believe that he thinks his original readers have also read his gospel, that you've got all that the gospel says about Jesus also being poured into these few short words. The one who has victory over the world, the one who conquers the cosmos, is the one who understands that Jesus is the second member of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that has come into being has come into being through him. He's the Creator God. And the Creator God took on human flesh and added to himself a human soul and came and lived among us, keeping God's law perfectly, like no human being has ever done, like no human being left alone in his fallen state would even want to try to do. And he did it for us. That's where that song, He Loved Me Ere I Knew Him. It's in Paul's writings. It's in this letter also. And it is, to me, the greatest mystery in the earth, why he would bother to love me. But he did. The evidence is irrefutable before me that Jesus kept the law perfectly so that I might have righteousness, because I've got none of my own. I have nothing in me that's righteous, just the righteousness that Christ achieved for me. And he shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, and all of mine were laid on him. And we're fully punished. Jesus is the Son of God, and God the Son. And those of us who know this, who believe it in the sense of not we wish or we hope or sort of, but this is our only hope, this is all that we cling to, we're the ones who overcome the world. Now that word, Nike, is important to John. I didn't get a chance to do what I wanted to do, which was to search through the gospel. It's found a couple other times in the epistle, in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and in chapter 4, verse 4. But it really seems to come to its own in certain respects in the book of Revelation. So let's turn there just for a moment. There are seven epistles, well, I think I may actually be jumping ahead of myself. No. There are seven letters that the Lord Jesus Christ sends to seven churches in Asia Minor. And every one of those seven churches, well, let's just look at the first letter, the Ephesian church. If there's ever a church that might be like the OPC, it would be the Ephesian church, and I hope we're better than that. But in verse 7, there it is. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him who has the victory, to him who conquers, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Seven letters, seven promises. Two of the churches, of course, have nothing wrong said about them, which is why our Baptist brothers have Smyrna Baptist churches and Ephesian Baptist churches. I've never encountered Smyrna and Philadelphia. I've never encountered a Philadelphia Presbyterian or a Smyrna Philadelphia Presbyterian. I guess we just don't do that. But in those two churches, there's nothing wrong said about the churches. The Ephesian church is, wow, it looks glorious, but it's a church that's lost its first love. And then there's the Laodicean church, of which Jesus has nothing good to say. So you have two churches, he doesn't say anything bad, and one church of which he has nothing good to say. But in all of these letters, they close with, as in 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame. Do you notice that? Jesus is the victor. Jesus is the conqueror. And we overcome because of him. We have victory because of him. I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This glorious. In chapter 5 and verse 5, I love this story. Who's worthy to open the scroll that John sees? And there's verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth who's able to open the scroll or look at it. And John starts weeping. He says, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open. But one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. That word prevailed is Nike. He's conquered. He's overcome. And he turns to look at this lion and he sees a lamb as though it had been slain. In chapter 6 and verse 2, we find the word twice. And I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. I don't think this is the Lord Jesus. It could be. He is on a white horse later on. Nevertheless, there's that victory. There's that overcoming. There's the conquest that's promised. Chapter 11, verse 7, the beast is given to have victory over the church, over certain members of the church. But chapter 12 and verse 11 takes that word and has something glorious to say. It must be read since, yes, it's inspired by the same Holy Spirit, but also comes from this pen of the same human being. He refers, let's back up to verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. That is Satan and the devil and the serpent of old. And then look what it says about you. And me. I don't see how it fits Roy, but... And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. If that's talking about Roy, that's a lot higher opinion of me than I have of myself. But we have victory over Satan. Over the one who brought about the fall. And with that victory, however, is not by our own smarts, our own strength, but by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. In 13 and verse 7, It refers to the beast who has the right to make war on the saints and to overcome them. Not exactly something we want to look at. But then in chapter 15 and verse 2, the other verse that just stands out from the Apocalypse. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have, now it's translated victory. Victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Here is the church triumphant, singing praises to God, rejoicing in the victory that he has given to us. Victory over the beast, victory over Satan. And then the final time I found it is in chapter 21. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes, who conquers, who has the victory, shall inherit all things." And here's covenantal language from Genesis to the Revelation. "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." What greater statement could any of us want to hear than that? Victory indeed, as that gospel songwriter wrote it, victory is in Jesus. Let's thank him that it's not in us, because then the church would never have triumph. It's in Christ, it's in his Spirit, and it's by his word. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, it might not look that way. There have been times in the history, times and places in the history of the church where truly the faithful were small in number and cowering in graveyards and in tunnels and caves for fear. Perhaps we should remember Elijah, who said that I am alone, I'm the only one. And our covenant God reminded him he had thousands who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But yes, there are times when it looks like the church has been beaten. It certainly has looked that way in Europe for a long time. It certainly looks that way in the United States throughout my lifetime. A growing defeat. But any particular place and any particular time is not the whole story of the Church of Christ. And we give you thanks for that. There are places in this world where Christians are in the majority. There are places where Christians are in the minority and far outnumber Bible-believing Christians in the United States. There are places where men and women have no fear of any consequence of telling the good news. And we're here, far too many of us are afraid that someone might say boo. Help us to remember that Christ has won in space and time, all of space and all of time. And we have the victory because he's the conqueror. And we have the victory if we have been born from above. And if we trust in our faith, we trust in our Savior. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen.